Sintra, I'm going to finish off today in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, for those of you who weren't here, we had a week in Israel. The week before last.
Okay, when you go to Israel, one of the interesting things that happens is that you get a real sense, actually, of God in a way that I've never had before, and His heart for the people of Israel. And that to me was an incredible week. And so when I came back, I was thinking, I really want to continue in the whole thing of resting in the presence of God and resting in the grace of God. And so Psalm 23 is one of the best psalms for that to happen. But it's interesting that whenever you speak on a psalm that's so well known, remember I said last week that whenever we, Psalm 23 is good funeral fodder. I do a great funeral. You can book me early if you want. You know, one of them plans. You know, I'll take a direct debit, easy, shekels, whatever you want to give me, but I do a great funeral. And not as good as my weddings. My weddings are excellent. For those of you who that ship has sailed, never worry. If you're thinking about it, get me booked early because I book up, you know, I'm selling myself here. I book up right and early and for my whole wedding thing, but I'm good at it. But the point is when you come to the Psalms, particularly Psalm 23, we're so used to hearing it that actually at times we miss the whole point. And last week I was saying that there's so much richness and there was so much richness, particularly even when we were in Israel and we stood in the very places that David talked about whenever he was talking about Psalm 23. And so I'm going to read it for you now. And if you didn't listen to me last week, you need to go and listen because it was a cracker. And there was stuff in there which will really help you. So let's read. Let's go back to the very start. And back another one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I made the point last week, that's not the big church in Ballymena. All right. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of God forever. I just want to remind you of two points that I said last week. But I said the two greatest needs that we have as people today are to be, in spiritually speaking, are to be fed well. All right, and we need to rest. And what this psalm tells us at the very start is that you will not lack if you're fed good food. I don't know what church you go to or what message you listen to, but there is only one gospel, and it's the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of Jesus has done it all, and our job is to receive. Any gospel that says you need to do for God in order to receive from God is not the gospel. Okay, it doesn't bring rest. What it does is it brings you to a place where you continually live like I'm not good enough for the Lord. I need to do something. And if God is dealing with me proportionately to how I am doing for him. Anyone lived like that? Oh, flippin' Nora, I lived like that for years. Where God, you're good. I know that and we sing it. But God, your goodness runs out at the point of my mess. Or if it doesn't run out, certainly it's on a scale which goes like this. The worse I am, the more God pulls back. Isn't that right? And that's why I said last week, rest comes in the spiritual sense. We get rest and Jesus has provided all that we need whenever we understand that we eat good food. And what that is the gospel of grace. I said that in our series in Ruth and Boaz, that whenever Ruth worked, she worked for a day, those of you who know the story, and she received a tenfold return for her work. That's pretty good, isn't it? You go, flippin' Nora. So God can multiply my work because he loves me and he gives me tenfold, 10 times what I need. And then actually what we find in the story is that whenever she rested at the feet of Boaz, who's a type of Jesus, whenever she rested there, she got 6 times more, not by working, but by resting under the authority of Boaz. Some of us get tired in life. Some of us get tired even trying to please God. Some of us get tired with faith. And because we're good Christians, we don't even talk about it at times. But we long for breakthrough. We long for fullness. We long for the what we read in the Word to be actually our experience, not just nice stuff to read. And how does that come? It comes by hearing the gospel of grace, the gospel of God's unmerited favor, the gospel of Jesus first, foremost, always, and forever. And so my job in this church is simply to keep revealing Jesus. And anyone who speaks here, we keep revealing Jesus. And it's interesting that it says here that he restores. The Hebrew word last week I said nafez is after you've rested and after you have fed. fed first on the gospel of grace, fed on the revelation of Jesus, and then rested. What happens is restoration. And I said last week, notice the order. Most of us want to be restored, don't we? We want to be healed. We want to be peaceful. We want to be full of grace. We want to be not worried or anxious. We want our souls restored. And the Lord says, actually, that comes after you have fed and rested. No restoration before you fed and rested. The order's there for a purpose. I go back and listen last week. And then I said, he leads me in paths of righteousness. And I was talking about the mountains that we stood. It's a place called the Wadi Kelt, and which Wadi Kelt, I don't know. I love the way the Jews and the Israelis, they can't say their R's. So I was saying to Penny the whole way through the trip, are we going to Jerusalem today? Because they can't say their R's. So I was taking the mickey out of them, you know, and the Wadi Kelt and Jerusalem. And it was interesting that we actually stood there. And what I said was that what happens, this is what Christianity's meant to look like, is that righteousness revealed by Jesus. Righteousness simply means this, that you're completely acceptable to God right now. You're completely acceptable. In every way, you're acceptable to God through Jesus. No, if I was getting all sort of brethren on you right now, I'd be going, no spot or blemish, all right? Washed clean in the blood of the Lamb and all that kind of stuff, all right? Hallelujah. Okay, let's go. And some of you go, oh, brilliant, bring it back. Bit of nostalgia right there. And next week I'll be wearing a hat. But this is the Wadi Kelt up here, all right? And if you notice on the hills, they have paths. And what happens is the shepherds bring the sheep onto the paths, and they feed, and they walk around the mountain. Remember I said they can't go backwards. Once you experience grace, don't go back, because you'll die. And if the sheep go backwards, they fall off the path. So the shepherds have to keep guiding them around the mountain, and then they lift them a little bit higher, a little bit higher. And that's him leading you in what? In your works? No. Leading you in your performance? No. Leading you, listen to me, in what's wrong with you? No. He leads you in what? A revelation of Jesus' work in you. And the more he leads you, what was the top of the mountain called? Hope. Tikva. That's the Israeli national anthem. Hatikva makes you hope. And so the tops of these mountains are called Tikva. And it's interesting that I love this. Lord, what's my job this week? I need you to lead me, not in me and my stuff, but show me Jesus, reveal Jesus to me. Let me understand more of his promise. Let me understand more of his word. Let me understand more of what he has done for me. Let that so impact me. Why? Because the higher and higher I go in a revelation of Jesus and I feed on that, it brings me to a place of hope. Isn't that beautiful? That's what you see right here in these mountains. That's some random group of Swiss people that were nothing to do with us sitting there, but they were singing songs and all. It was lovely. It was a moment of wee tear and all in my eye. So there we go. So I'm going to start this week in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, good funeral stuff, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, go back to the picture here. This is the valley of the shadow of death. It wasn't made up. It was an actual place. It was a road that ran from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was kilometers long. It was an old Roman road, and it was dead dangerous. I said last week, this is where Jesus said the story of the Good Samaritan. You know where the guy gets duffed up and people walk past him because they're afraid to stop in case they get duffed up too? Well, it's in here, right at the very bottom. There's a big monastery there right now. And it's interesting that this is a dangerous road, but what the picture is this. It's about shadow, it's about danger, and it's about you being in a place where you live insecure, all right? That's the whole picture of the valley of the shadow of death. It's not about dying per se, but it's about what death looks like. Because when the Bible talks about death, it doesn't always mean just when you cark it. What it means is that place and that way that you live, where there is shadow, there is darkness, there is fear, there is sickness, that shadow casts over us. And even though I'm in a bottom place, it says here, it says two things, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now this goes back, first of all, I'm going to pull out some of the imagery that really struck me when I was there. There's a distinction here. And again, this is why your church matters. There's a distinction here between rod and staff, which has a huge implication for us. If you were a hired hand, if a shepherd here is a hired hand, they only had one implement. And what they would do is they would beat the life out of the sheep with one stick to get them to go where they wanted them to go. All right? Draw a parallel, if you like, with the gospel that you have heard, which drives you and pushes you and demands of you. And when you step out of line, you get the big 6D around the side of the head to keep you moving forward. You get that? And so what the Lord says is, I'm not like a hard hand. I'm not going to push you and drive you and beat you, because that's not what I'm like. I've got a rod and I've got a staff. And true shepherds in these days, and even today, have two separate things. Now, there's a distinction, and they both serve different purpose. The word for rod here is shabbat. It means scepter. And what it means is this. Whatever is going on in your life right now, the first thing that brings you comfort is knowing that God stands over you today, and he leads you with what? Shabbat simply means scepter. In the ancient kings of the East, in Israel at this time, what they would normally have with them was a big scepter. And what it stood for, it was symbolic of protection. It was how a king would protect his own. He would stand with a scepter in front. It was about his authority. It was about his power. And so the scepter for the king was actually rooted in the rod of the shepherd. And what it meant was, this is a symbol of protection, of power and authority. What would happen is that the scepter or the rod here, whenever, it meant two things. It meant, number one, I'm in charge. And some of us this morning need to understand that whatever valley you're in, that what will bring you comfort is not trying to dig yourself out of it, but sitting still and eating the good food of knowing that that God has his scepter or his rod over you. It means I'm in charge. Some of us need to remind ourselves this morning that God is in charge. That it's his authority that determines the course of our life. It's not our boss. It's not our bank account. It's not our past. It's not what our friends say. It's not what we believe about ourselves. But there's an authority from Christ this morning. And he says, I will lead you out of those shadows, first of all, by understanding that my authority is first and foremost. And my job is to protect you, says God. Do you know why some of us don't trust the Lord? Why we keep taking things into our own hands every week? Why we don't give generously? Why we don't serve? Why we don't do what we think we need to do? Because we don't trust the Lord. And we think that if we do that, if we trust God, he's going to let us down. Let's be honest. It might be your past history. It might be your past experience of God where you genuinely go, God, I'm not sure that you're with me because of what happened. And so what we do is we give authority in our lives, number one, to ourselves, but then to other people, to other thoughts and opinions, to the coolest book that's doing the rounds. And with authority, there is protection. Because what the shepherd would do with the rod, it would turn into a club. And whenever wolves would come, and they do it today, whenever wolves and dogs come to attack the sheep, what happens is the shepherd lifts up the club, and as we say in Belfast, baits all around him. All right? I'm playing with the people in South Africa when I say that, because they love the old Belfast thing. And so we have South African listeners who are from Belfast, and they're saying, like, put a wee bit of Belfast in there. So the Lord baits all around him with his club. All right? All right? I love that. There's a wee chuckle going up in Johannesburg today. And so the point is this. The rod would be used to fight off attackers. But for us today, the protection that you need and the safety that you need and the care that you need comes whenever you decide today and tomorrow that God will comfort me and lead me out of shadow whenever I stand underneath his authority. That's what brings comfort. And if you don't trust the Lord today, can I just tell you, he is good all of the time and he will never let you down. There's comfort for you. And at times I go, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. I have no flipping clue how it's going to work out. But I need to remind myself that the good food of the revelation of Jesus points me back to that place where I go, his authority is over all. His word says that when I give generously, I will be blessed. His word says that whenever I trust him and I don't take things into my own hands, that he will, actually at the very end of this psalm, it's brilliant, a brilliant chesed in Hebrew, he will pursue me and chase me down with goodness. Amen. But what does he ask me to do at the very start? Eat on the revelation of Jesus. Rest in a good place. Green pastures. It's interesting as well that the rods, you see this in Ezekiel, go up to the next verse. It says, I will cause you to pass under the rod. The prophet Ezekiel also refers to the custom of sheep passing under the shepherd's rod for the purpose of counting or inspecting them. And what would happen is this authority, I love this picture, and I'm kind of preaching to myself as I go along here, because I said to the Lord, I get most of this, but you keep unveiling this to me. And what the Lord showed me this week was, what would happen is whenever they were going to count the sheep, the shepherd would sit up on a thing and they would pass underneath. The shepherd would dip his rod in stuff and would mark the sheep and inspect them. And what would happen is that the symbol of authority, okay, was going, mine, mine. I've inspected them and they're mine. Do you get that? Oh, I love it. So that's why Ezekiel says, pass under the rod. It's not beautiful, flowery language. It's what they actually did. And the sense I got this week for some of you guys and for me as well was saying, listen, what authority does, what the Lord says about you is first and it's foremost. You pass under that and he says, you're mine. I mark you and I say that you're okay. Amen. Pass under the rod of his authority. Don't pass under the rod of your friends. Don't pass under the rod of what they say out there. Say, Lord, what do you say about me? What is the final authority for me? And I'm putting myself under there, and you mark me as yours, Lord. All right? Because when you mark me as yours, there is protection. All right? I love that. Some of us feel afraid and anxious during the week. Some of us don't know how it's going to work out the week after next, never mind tomorrow. Some of us have genuine queries going, Lord, you know, what about my partner? What about my business? What about my kids? And the Lord says, will you rest and let just pass under my authority? And I have you marked as mine. Pass under the rod. There's some beautiful imagery around that, but I need to move on. Now, if the rod speaks of authority and power that we come under, and the Lord marks us with it, the staff is something totally different. It's mishona, and it's a Hebrew word. So the rod conveys what? It conveys authority. It conveys power. It's about protecting us, defending us against danger. Well, the staff means everything that is long-suffering and kind. I love this. It was something totally different. It had a crooked end. It was like a big stick with a crooked end. And what would happen is the staff says that no matter if you wander off and you mess it up, the shepherd would obviously use his staff with a crooked end to go after you, to hook you, and to pull you out. All right? I love that. So you have this double imagery of I mark you as mine. You pass under my authority and you stay there because it brings rest and it's a good place. But if you decide to wander off and you're free to do that, make no bones about it. I am long-suffering and I am kind. I am good and I will go after you and I will hook you out, says the Lord. I'll go and I'll find you. I will pursue you because you matter to me. And I have got everything that you need to rescue you. That's the whole point of the staff. It's not God just reaching into your situation. It's him going, no matter how lost you get, I'm able to bring you out of it. Do you get that? And so that's where our comfort comes from. It comes from if I stay in authority, I am under his authority, I am protected. I don't need to fear. There's a good place for me. But when I do screw it up, because let's be honest, folks, we will, won't we? Everyone, you should be able to give me a good amen for that. And see if you go, actually, brother, I have no idea what you're talking about because I am more holy than Jesus himself. Well, you get up here and you preach for goodness sake, all right? Because I know this week, I'm not setting myself up to fail, but I'm not going to let failure kill me. I'm not going to let failure open the door to condemnation and guilt. I'm not going to let failure open the door to weeks of examining myself and repenting and climbing up the cave hill to beat myself with sticks and put on a hair shirt and stand in the lagging for an hour. I mean, where did Gab come from? But you know what I mean? Just to prove to the Lord that I am sorry and I won't do it again. Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get to that place again where I say, God, everything that I need is in your hand. Help. Help me, please. And in his goodness and in his love, and because he wants to bring you back to green pasture, he comes along and he goes, let me get you out of that. Rod and staff. The beautiful picture of strength, a power, and authority with long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And the heart of the shepherd which goes, I'm here to get you out. Can you imagine what kind of a shepherd would be if he... What was that? Was that a hiccup or a... Oh, it was a sneeze? Okay. I thought somebody's like strangling a mouse at the back there. Right? I was like, what the heck? Pray for that man. Loose. Remember we used to do that in the Charismaniacs? Loose. And so imagine what kind of shepherd it would be like. Right? See, in those good charismatic means, you never wanted to sneeze. Because if you sneeze, seriously, you had about 10 people around you casting things out of you. And you're going, it's just got a cold. Oh, it's not a cold. The Lord showed me. It's Beelzebub. Oh. You go, no, it's just a cold. I used to go purple. Oh, God, please don't sneeze. Not in these meetings. Anyway, I digress. All right. Is that really naughty? Edit that one. The South Africans will love it. So here's the point. The point is, can you imagine a shepherd? Those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, you're lucky. So can you imagine a shepherd who every time a sheep wandered off, you know the way he had to keep leading them? And his authority, interestingly what he would do with his authority, with the rod, with Shabbat, is he would get out in front. And at times when the sheep would wander, it was a gentle nudge on the side. Okay, just a reminder of this is the way that we're going. I love this. Whenever you wander off, what does he do? A gentle reminder that he is God, and not get back on track, but let me lead you again in righteousness. What have you wandered off? You've wandered off righteousness. So let me bring you back to righteousness. Do you get that? Oh, man, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And so I hope that encourages you, because meshinah means to lean on, to trust, and to support. That's what the word actually means. That's what the staff means. It means lean on, trust him. This is your support. And no matter where you are, I'm there to get you out. I absolutely love it. He then goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Let me cover these quickly. The word here for table is sulan, and it's a sacred term. And it's a term that was used in the tabernacle. And they would have used these tables, the word sulan, in the tabernacle and later on into the temple. Often sometimes these tables were used in private use, like in people's houses. But the word sulan actually is something much more public. And here's what it means, okay? Because, again, we hear this all the time, and we go, what does it actually mean? Let's think about the context that David was writing, and David would become king of Israel. Now, what I love about this is he's referencing here an ancient Hebrew banqueting tradition. Really? Okay? So it's not just beautiful kind of flowery language. No, it actually happened. And I was like, no way. And what would happen? Whenever a king was having a banquet or a feast, they were always held outside. And, you know, whenever we were standing on the Wadi Kelt in Jerusalem, whenever we were standing there, it was nearly 40 degrees of heat, and it was like a hairdryer blowing at you, all right? So they have the weather, all right, all of the time. And so the feasts and the banquets were always held outside. Now, why did the kings do that, and why did the people of authority do that? Because they wanted the other people who weren't invited to know who was at the party. So they wanted to be seen with all the important people, and the king wanted to make sure that if he had a banquet, that those who were on the guest list were actually seen amongst everybody else as the most favored. So that's what the kings did. They didn't squirrel themselves away in a big palace. They would come out and they would eat publicly. Now, so if you were seen, think about that. If you were then seen at a king's banquet, what it would be like, in front of everything else and everyone else. And he's going to make this in terms of referencing your enemies, the people who pursue you and come against you, those things which chase you down and cause you to get to shadow, right? He says that actually to be seen in the king's banquet was about your importance in front of the whole community. Other people would look on at the people at the king's banquet, and they would be envious, and they would be jealous in a sense, and they would go, why are we not invited? Because obviously you get to sit, and the picture is one of hospitality. It's not like, I've often thought that, you know, what I thought about this in my head before I started to understand it was, you lay a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's almost like God says, like lays a picnic table and says, sit there, and he kind of wanders off, and you're left sitting at this table, and I don't even know what that means in real life, okay? Until I started to get the picture of what actually happened was, the picture is that the Lord is your host, it's his table, it's his bounty, and what he says is, in front of everything and everyone, whether it's physical people, whether it's principalities or powers, you sit down, okay, and eat of all of my goodness, because I am showing everyone that you are mine. Now, here's the really important thing. Whenever you do that, whatever your enemies may be, they have to stand and watch as the Lord favors you. Oh, do you get it? You prepare a table before me means this. In the provision that God gives you, there is protection. Because the enemies were not able to come close because the king had said, they are my guests. This is not you sitting isolated in a table in the middle of difficult circumstances, sitting down to eat and feeling like, what the heck? All right. This is you sitting at the table in front of full view of the village, the community, the principalities and powers, and saying, because I'm the guest of the king, because he has brought me to his table, because he has provided everything that I need, and he just says, come and eat, you can't come near me. Do you get it? That's what it means that you put a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's saying, I love that picture. Does that make sense to anyone? The picture is that people would come and they would eat from the king's bounty. The king would sit there. The language of hospitality, the Lord is the host, we're the guest. The setting is like the royal court. It's like a display of provision and largesse, actually, is the way I think about it. And it's this, that in my provision, in when everything is coming against you, if you will stop, sit and rest and eat from me, eat of the revelation of grace in Jesus. Feed yourself every day on the truth of the Lord and the truth of Jesus' work. Feed yourself on grace. What will happen is your enemies are powerless to come near you. We're fighting the wrong things. We're fighting our enemies. We're fighting our circumstances. We're fighting our futures. We're fighting our fears. And the Lord says, eat of my bounty. Because if you eat of me in the revelation of Jesus and all of my good food, there is protection in the provision. Sulan, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the very middle, your enemies cannot touch you. But if you, remember I said, I've said it all year, as soon as you start to take it into your own hands, you start to work, God rests. You rest, God works. Resting in that unbelievable knowledge that God is good all the time. That's why we reveal Jesus every week. Why? Let me feed on that revelation. Let me feed on the revelation of Jesus. Let me see Jesus in all of his beauty, all of his glory. Let me understand, Lord, in the layers of my heart that you lead me higher and higher and higher in that revelation so that I live in hope. Hope's at the top. Out of the valley of the shadow, righteousness leads you to hope. Isn't that good? I've got to tell somebody today, your enemies will stand and look as the Lord feeds you and blesses you and anoints you in front of everybody. Amen. Who has felt like the devil has got one over on them? Who's felt like their reputation has been sullied? Hey, I've bought the t-shirt. Who's felt like at times where, there's times we couldn't lift our heads to walk down the Belmont Road, okay? Such was the condemnation that we allowed, actually. And the Lord says, can I just say that principalities, powers, and people, I'm going to stand and I'm going to anoint you. When? When you simply feed from me. And they can't come near you. I've lived in fear that people can rob my future of me. You ever thought that? They have the power to take away that for which God has called me. And the Lord says, no. You sit and you eat from me. And they have to watch. Because I'm the king. I protect. I mark you. And I say, you're mine. Isn't that good? Let me rattle on quickly. Is this speaking to somebody this morning? That's flipping awesome, isn't it? Where there's provision, there's also protection. Eat his fruit. I love this. Anoint my head with oil. You know in the New Testament? So what does he do? Let's go back to that verse. Go back one for me. It says, go back. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You now, so there's provision, there's protection in the provision. You anoint my head with oil. Everyone knows what oil means in the whole way through the Bible. It means the Holy Spirit. So anytime you read oil, it's always about the Holy Spirit. Now, I love this again. You anoint my head with oil. So, okay, in real life, what the heck? All right? Do I go into work on tomorrow morning with a wee bottle of olive oil and go, giving it all that on my head? Well, you can do that if you want. Knock yourself out. You'll be that greasy guy or girl. But hey, if you're happy with that, dead on. Do you know what actually what this was? Now listen, this is brilliant. Again, remember the whole context is shepherd and sheep. So what actually happened? What does it mean to anoint your head with oil? Now listen to me. If you struggle with your thoughts, if you struggle with anxiety, if you struggle with depression, if you struggle with fear, if you find yourself going round the mountain but never getting to a place of hope, but just going round and round at the same level, then listen to me, because the Lord this morning says, I'll anoint you with oil. And what it was is during those days, the sheep, it was all about the sheep. The sheep's head, they used to pour olive oil on it. Why? To ward off flies. Now, you know that flies, as the Holy Spirit represents, is represented by oil. Flies always represent the devil or the demonic. Okay, Beelzebub is Lord of the Flies, etc., etc. So when you see that in the Bible, that's the type and the imagery. And so what would happen is that the flies would lay eggs on the inside of the nose and the inside of the ears of the sheep. Okay, real life. And what would happen is those little maggots would then hatch, and they would drill, and they do this today. They go right the way into the brain and irritate the sheep. Let me just actually read you from a shepherd, a real-life shepherd in Israel. He said, sheep are especially troubled by the nose fly or the nasal fly, as it is sometimes called. These little flies buzz about the sheep's head, attempting to deposit their eggs on the damp mucous membranes on the sheep's nose. If they're successful, the eggs will hatch in a few days to form small, slender, worm-like larvae. They work their way up. This will put you off your lunch. They work their way up the nasal passages into the... Anyone having lamb for lunch? This will put you off. And carry out. They then work their way up the nasal passages into the sheep's head. They burrow into the flesh and there set up an intense irritation accompanied by severe inflammation. For relief from this agonizing annoyance, listen, sheep will deliberately beat their heads against trees, rocks, posts, or brush. They will rub them in the soil and thrash around against woody growth. In extreme cases of intense infestation, a sheep may even kill itself. Often advanced stages of infection from these flies will lead to blindness. Because of all of this, when the nose flies hover around the flock, some of the sheep become frantic with fear and panic in their attempt to escape their tormentors. Isn't this brilliant? Draw the lines whenever we're tormented with our thoughts. Okay? They will stamp their feet erratically and race from place to place in the pasture, trying desperately to elude the flies. Some may run so much that they will drop from sheer exhaustion. Others may toss their heads up and down for hours. All of this excitement and distraction has a devastating effect on the entire flock. So what does the shepherd do? He comes and he anoints them with oil. He pours olive oil on the sheep, and then the flies don't come near them. Oh, you'd have to be real thick not to get that. Like, seriously. This is the preacher's moment where he goes, do I trust that I'm not preaching to thickos? That they can draw the lines and they don't need it drawn out for them. I could draw a picture right now and go, okay, but I'm not going to do that. All right? I can't believe I just did that. The point is, where you're tormented, it's good to laugh in church. All you po-faced religious types, have a laugh. Going to see. Isn't it beautiful? Do you see what happens whenever you're tormented? When the devil comes, when the demonic comes, and he lays little eggs that burrow into our heads and our thinking, it causes such irritation and inflammation that we bang our heads, that we destroy ourselves, and it has a devastating effect on the whole flock. And what does he do? The Holy Spirit comes and says, let me anoint you. Every day, because straight away, the flies don't come near you. Oh man, anoints my head with oil. All these sheep getting covered with olive oil. And they stood there, not killing themselves or driving themselves to distraction, but just allowing that oil to fall all over them, and the flies don't come near them. Some of us need to stop and say, Lord, am I baptized in your Holy Spirit, under the influence and power of your Holy Spirit every day? Because if you are driven to distraction in your thoughts, irritated, allowing things to take root, then what the Lord will say is not there, there, there. He'll say, let me anoint you with the Spirit. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? Remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He will come to you and he will reveal all things. He will guide you in truth. Let me put it back into the psalm. He will lead you in paths of righteousness. The work of the Spirit is to reveal the work of Jesus and the Father. So that's why you're anointed. That's why the Holy Spirit will come to you and reveal Jesus to you again and lead you back to that place. And then the result is, I've got 2 minutes. Is this good? Are you enjoying this? I'm enjoying it. It's good stuff. It says then, my cup runs over. I'm going to skip this one, but the point is, whenever you sit then in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, free from distraction, in the presence of everyone and everything, saying, I'm like Bruce Forsyth, like a big spiritual Bruce Forsyth said, I'm his favorite, all right? That's a bad analogy, okay? God's way better than Bruce Forsyth, but you know, but the point saying that I'm his favorite, what happens is my cup starts to overflow. We all want the overflowing cup. And where does he say, rest, feed on me, be led in righteousness. Let me anoint you with the Holy Spirit. Let me show you that your enemies can't come near you. Stop fighting your enemies and using your effort there. Just feed on me and I'll keep them at bay because I'm the king. And what happens is Ephesians 3:20 style, there's just abundance and your cup flows over because he's not a stingy God. He's not a mean God. He's not a mean-spirited God. He's the God of more than enough, overflowing. Your cup can't hold what he wants to bring. Amen. Isn't that good? Oh, amen. And so let me finish by this. It says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Every time I start a sentence with surely, I think it's a woman. It's like three stalkers. Surely goodness and mercy, okay, following me all the days of my life. But I love this. It started with surely. Not perhaps, not maybe, not probably, not definitely, but definitely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. This is the Hebrew word chasat, which means grace. Oh, man. So as I'm anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit today, as I sit in that place of rest, what happens is this. Not maybe, but definitely. Definitely. Without a shadow of a doubt. His goodness, his mercy, his grace will follow me. The word follow in Hebrew is so much stronger than just go behind. It means to pursue you, to chase you, and to hunt you down. Oh, man. Imagine that. As you're just resting this week, with all of the stuff that the Lord keeps at bay, as you rest in that place, all of his favor, all of his grace, all of his goodness, all of his mercy is chasing you. You can't get away from it. You turn around and it's there, like some crazy stalker at your window scraping, all right? It's a bad picture again. I need to stop preaching right now, okay? But you get the picture. The picture is I don't need to chase the blessing will chase me. Oh, come on. And what has the Lord said the whole way through? As you do what? As you rest. As you sit in green pasture. As you have Jesus revealed and you keep feeding on that, it will chase you down. Everything that you dream of and everything that you desire. And this is not like God, like some slot machine, but it's God saying all of his goodness and all of his bounty, all of his hope, all of his healing, all of his restoration, all of his freedom, all of his prosperity. You won't need to go looking for it because it will be overflowing, chasing you and hunting you. Everywhere you turn, you won't be able to get away from the goodness of God. Why? Because you're good. No, because he is and you simply rest. Amen. I really pray today, you know, as you see that, what was the sheep doing here? The whole way through this psalm was the sheep was simply following the shepherd. Therefore, for you, as long as you simply follow the shepherd, all of this is yours. Not good.